Psalm 9. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all of thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put on their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever and ever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hegeion, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah.
If you open to 1 Peter chapter 1, and today being the 15th anniversary of the terrorist attacks on our country, New York and Pennsylvania and Washington, D.C. I'm sure that if you're old enough, you remember where you were when you first heard about it. I know I was on my way to school, teach school, and I heard it on the radio. And I remember different things. And yet 15 years later, a lot has changed and a lot has stayed the same. I was distressed to read that Islam in the U.S. has gained followers, devotees, in these past 15 years. And I thought, rather than spend the whole message on it, the idea that the Lord is in control, Psalm 2, that the Lord is with us, he will not leave us, he will not forsake us, that we have his word, it is firm, it is steadfast, and see, there's nothing that will change the Lord's plan. A friend of mine put it this way in a letter to me years ago. The ship of God's design will arrive at its appointed harbor in its appointed time, no matter how men may scurry around on the deck or whether they even want to go where the ship is taking them. That's pretty good for a guy who just trained horses. But he was a surprising man. Thank you for being here. You're in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are our God, that you know our needs. Father, now we need your help in understanding your word. I need your help in preaching. I ask that you would be that divine helper, the paraclete. Help us to not just understand your word, but once we understand it, to submit ourselves to it wholeheartedly, knowing that you are our Father and you love us. Amen. Last week, we looked at verse 23 in 1 Peter 1. Being born again of the incorruptible seed of the Spirit of God, who uses his word to as the means of the new birth. And I want to look more at the word of God, which endures forever this morning. So let's read verses 23, 24, and 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The end of verse 23 says the word of God lives and abides forever. Why? Why does the word of God live and abide forever? Well, the nature of the word of God is that it's more than just letters or words that God has spoken or written. When you or I write a letter or a card, what you and I write might be comforting, it might be encouraging, might be correcting, might be teaching, might even be inspiring in the non-theological sense of the word. But what we write is not living. It will not abide forever. It has no power to bring life or to give life. But the word of God does. Hebrews 4:12, which we referenced in Sunday school, says the word of God is quick. That is, it is living. It is alive. And God's word is alive because God is alive. God is living. He's the creator of life. He's the source of life, the author of life. And God inspired his word. He breathed it out. That's what the word inspiration means. God's word is breathed out by God. And the Greek word for breath and the Greek word for spirit is the same word. In John 6:63, Jesus equated his words with the Spirit when he said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." God's word is living because he is living. And his word is a part of him. It's an extension of him. Anything that is a part of God is eternal and living. It endures forever. The word of God abides forever. It's not just living, but it says it abides forever. Psalm 119. The longest psalm chapter of the Bible. 176 verses. And I've read that all but three of those verses somehow reference the written word of God. Either by word of God, law, statutes, judgments, commandments. And every time I read through there, I thought, I'm going to find those three verses that don't. And as I go through, I mark them down. And for some reason, I never finish it. I get to the end, it's like, oh yeah, what was I supposed to be doing? So, perhaps that's true. I don't know. I haven't been able to verify it. But it is a celebration of God's word. It is a praise, a testimony, an uplifting of the word of God. And verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That is settled means stands firm. Forever, O Lord, your word is standing firm in heaven. It doesn't change. It is just as much God's word today as it was 2,000 years ago, as it was 3,000 years ago. It is still settled. It is forever standing firm. It abides. Now, if you turn to Psalm 12, Psalm 12 gives us an idea why God's word abides forever. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God's words are pure words, like silver that's been purified in a fire. And the reason they endure is because God's promised to keep and preserve them. God keeps his promises, and he's promised to keep his word. Jesus promised in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God's word lives, it is alive, it can give life, and it abides forever. It endures. It is standing firm. It never falters. It never trembles. It never shakes. It is always firm and sure and settled. How unlike us. We tremble. We have things that happen to us. We tend to shift. And like I mentioned, how great it is to be able to gather together on Sunday and to refocus, to readjust, to make corrections to our thoughts, to our attitudes, so that we can be more in line with God and his will and his word. And one day, praise the Lord, we won't ever have to do that again because we will be changed. We won't have corruption. We won't have the indwelling sin. God will change us and we will be like him. What a glorious day that will be. But until then, we use his word. It purifies, as it itself is, that simile, as a silver purified in a furnace of earth seven times, it also purifies us. It cleanses us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119 again. By taking heed according to your word. And heed doesn't just mean listen to it. It means listen and then do what it says. Submit to it. Back in 1 Peter, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now that phrase, all flesh, refers to all humans, and some Bible teachers would say it also refers to animals. So whether it's just limited to humans or whether it's all animals, it compares all flesh to grass. And James says life is a vapor. Life is like grass. Life is a vapor. It's transitory. Physical life doesn't last because it comes from a corruptible seed, a perishing source of life. And as our source of physical life will perish, our earthly parents perish, they die, so one day will our physical life, save the rapture. But this is not grass. Right. I did pull it yesterday. Right. I'm not sure what kind of weed it was. Okay. But it's withered. It was a pretty good-looking weed. I think it was a weed. It was about 12 inches tall. And it's withered. And none of you are shocked. Right. None of you went, oh, look at that. Less than 24 hours. Okay, 24 and a half hours ago, I pulled this up. And look at it. It is withered. Why aren't you surprised? That's our experience. All of us have experienced something like that. That is our life. That is our existence in this universe. That is our physical existence. That's what we know. We're not surprised. But it's not just physical life that withers. It says in verse 24, all flesh, all humanity is as grass. And the grass withers. But it also says the glory of man is as the flower of grass. All of man's glory, all of his accomplishments, all the great works that he's done, all the great deeds he's done, all the great literature, all the great art, the Mona Lisa. I would enjoy going, I think it's in the Louvre in Paris. That'd be wonderful to go to see those great masters. I've seen some great masters. I've seen a Rembrandt in the flesh, so to speak. I've seen some, and I marvel at them. And I'm always amazed that some of those paintings are huge. Right? I don't only think of a painting like this. I mean, they're like 12 feet wide and 15 feet tall. They're huge. And I marvel at the skill because I can barely spell art, let alone do any of it. And I marvel at that. But you know what? That has to be maintained and kept and restored periodically. Every one of those, because it perishes. The glory of man is like a flower of grass. Yesterday, I was in the back over here, this lawn, the yard here, and playing with Hudson, trying to tell him a little bit about how to dribble a soccer ball. And I looked down, and there's a dandelion blossom. I was like, a dandelion blossom? I was like, I'm looking. It's like, I don't even see the leaves. It's like, what? And Hudson saw me, and he looked, and I said, oh, that wasn't there. He picks it up. It's not even attached. He just kind of dropped it there. He picked it up somewhere else. Okay, that flower, all right, he dropped it just a few minutes before I got there. It fades away. And that is what the Holy Spirit, through Paul, Peter, compares all of man's glory to. It falls away. It vanishes. And as you read this, as I read it, I thought of Jesus' words on a hillside that Peter heard. The Sermon on the Mount. If you turn to Matthew 6, hold your finger, keep your finger or something in 1 Peter 1. Go to Matthew 6. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaks about flowers and the beauty of flowers, the glory of flowers. And he uses that same flower in a different way to illustrate another spiritual truth. In Matthew 6, verse 27, talking about worrying. Which of you, verse 27, Matthew 6, 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Answer, none of us. And why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon, the richest king of Israel, where they didn't even bother to count all the silver. It was too much to weigh. It was like sand. All the splendor of Solomon's kingdom was not as glorious as one of these simple flowers of the field. And yet, verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So here's a flower trail, if you will. Not a rabbit trail, but a flower trail. Why do we worry? Jesus is talking here, addressing worry, anxiety. Yes, we need to plan. Yes, we need to work. Yes, we need to prepare. Yes, we need to save. All those things are true. But we don't need to worry. God has promised. Does he keep his promises? It may be painful. I know of several families in my life where they have had very little food to eat. I'll not go down that rabbit trail, but God provides, even though we may not like it. I remember growing up, our pastor saying, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. Okay? I thought, well, my Christian school principal was born and raised in the Belgian Congo. He talked about locusts. He said they were great. They tasted like roasted peanuts when you roast locusts. It's like, you know what? I don't know about that. He said the only thing he couldn't eat was elephant trunk because he had a steak with the two holes there. He said he just couldn't stomach that. Looking at him, he's like, no, I can't do this. All right, but that stuck with me. Where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. Okay. Now, off that trail, back to the point. The flower of the field that Jesus is describing, he says, was more glorious than Solomon. And yet, it was here one day, and the next day, it was gone. In the oven. Burn. That's the glory of man. It's here today, and the next day, it's gone. Now, the grass, referred to in 1 Peter, and here in Matthew 6, is the grass, the common wild grass that grows all over the Promised Land, the land of Judea. It's very ordinary and common. But occasionally, periodically, flowers would appear in the grass, blossoms rising above the grass. And Peter uses that simile of flowers above the ordinary grass as man's glory. Perhaps Peter had this passage in mind when he used it to refer to it. The grass is so short-lived. Today is, tomorrow is burnt up. You still got your finger in 1 Peter? Keep it there and turn to Psalm 103. Okay. I remember reading about a little boy who said he always knew. It was getting close to the end of the sermon. Said as the pastor pulled out one finger after another in his Bible, had his fingers in there. Said when he got all his fingers out, we're at the end of the sermon. Okay. Well, I have bookmarks. Okay. Psalm 103. It's a beautiful psalm of God's goodness, proclaiming God's mercy and His love. Look in verses 15 and 16, right in the middle of this psalm. As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Now, this is poetry. He's using a simile again. He uses the word and. He's comparing. What do we know about grass? He's going to make some spiritual point using what we know about physical grass. The grass grows, the flower flourishes, and the wind blows on it, and it's gone. Now the wind probably, he's referring to probably those east winds that come off, come over the Dead Sea, over the east side of the Jordan River, that hot, barren land. They come over, and they dry things out. The Sciroccos, I believe what they call them. And man's life is like grass. Even his glory is only like the flower. He flourishes, he grows, and then the wind passes over, and it's gone. And the spot, how's it? The place thereof shall know it no more. He's forgotten. That is humbling. You're going to live, you're going to die, and people are going to forget you. That's very humbling. But that doesn't mean that you're not important. It's a limitation of our physical life. How many of you know anything about your ancestor who lived 100 years ago? Okay. Now, I figure, Brother Ted, since you're 91, you probably wouldn't know. Okay? So let me change the question. How many of you know anything about your ancestor who was born 100 years before you were born? I never even met either of my grandpas. They were passed away before I was born. Man flourishes, and then is gone. When those hot winds blew, it dried up things, and it was gone. Like man and his glory. The wind blows, man's glory is gone. Now, Peter is freely quoting from Isaiah 40. So if you turn to Isaiah 40, still have your finger in 1 Peter, we're going to get back there. He freely quotes. It's a free quotation. It's not exact. He's quoting from Isaiah 40, verses 6, 7, and 8 in our text. Now, chapter 40 follows chapter 39. I know that's amazing. It took me a while to figure that out. Okay. Chapter 39 tells about God telling Israel that you are going to be taken away captive to Babylon for your sins. You are going to be punished by a pagan nation, Babylon. But then in chapter 40, God, through Isaiah, sounds words of encouragement. He promises Jerusalem's deliverance in verses 1 and 2. And how is that deliverance going to come about? Through the Lord's coming in verses 3, 4, and 5. The permanence of God's word guarantees against any deviation from the divine plan. It will happen that way. And we know that that part of history did. And the rest of God's word, where he's promised a future, will happen exactly according to his word. His word does not pass away. And in light of that, that Jerusalem will go into captivity, chapter 39, and then will be delivered when the Lord comes. In light of that, we have verse 6. Cry, a voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And then this voice replies, all flesh is grass. It's kind of a theme in the Bible. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Again, cry, make the people to know that their life, their physical existence is like grass. But God's word stands forever. So, run to it. Trust it. Read it. Study it. Believe it. Order your life by it. It will not fail. Obey it. Don't follow your heart. Your heart is wicked and deceitful and desperately wicked, incurably wicked. Believe the Bible and follow it. It stands forever. And interestingly, here in Isaiah 40, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will blow upon this grass and wither it. Where in Psalm 103, where we just were, David says, the wind blows upon it and withers it. And this is the same interplay of words that Jesus used in John chapter 3, where he talks about the Spirit and the wind. The wind blows where it listeth, wherever it wills. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Because in Greek, there's one word that means wind or spirit. And I found out in my study for this, that's the same for Hebrew. There's one Hebrew word, that wind and spirit. It's the same word. We have looked at how frail and transitory man and his glory is. Started with the word of God is living and abides forever. I want to go back. Here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says, the word of our God shall stand forever. Notice it says, our God. The word of our God. He is our God. He is a person. He is a close person. We can be close to Him. He can be our God. And we are the people of His pasture. That's personal, our God. Do you know Him as your God? Do you serve Him? Do you worship Him? Do you love Him? Do you thank Him? Do you praise Him? Is He your God? Last Monday, Labor Day, my in-laws were visiting. We took them to the Summers Historic Ranch. How many of you have been to that ranch, Summers Historic Ranch? Okay, it's worth the price of admission because it's donation only. Okay, all right, it's worth a big donation. It's great if you like history. All right? It's pretty cool. Even my kids liked it. My father-in-law spotted an anvil in the workshop. He was really tickled to see that. He started talking about it. It's like it was his growing up or something. He called it an English anvil. Okay, it's English anvil. He said, looks like about a 120-pounder. As he was talking about it, my mind thought of this poem by John Clifford. The anvil of God's word. Last eve, I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all those hammers so? Just one, said he. And then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears out the hammers, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet, though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed. The hammers are gone. Oh, yes. The hammers have been heard throughout the centuries. The hammers of the skeptics, of the infidels, of the humanists, of the evolutionists, of the higher critics, of the modernists, of the compromisers, of the cults, of the New Agers, of the atheists. They make a lot of noise. They have made a lot of noise, and we hear them still. And yet, the word of our God shall stand forever. Like an anvil, it wears out all the hammers. The Bible stands. The word of our God shall stand forever. Voltaire was a French infidel and antichrist. He lived and died in the 1700s, about 50 years after Isaac Newton lived and died. Now, Isaac Newton wrote more on the Bible than he wrote on math and science. Little known fact. Voltaire had this to say about Newton as Voltaire attacked Christianity. He said, "You see what a fool Christianity makes of an otherwise brilliant man like Newton? Doesn't he know that if a man traveled at the speed of 40 miles an hour, he would suffocate and his heart would stop?" Now, he said that in reference to a prediction that Isaac Newton made from his study of the book of Daniel. He said, man will one day travel at the great speed of 40 miles an hour. And Voltaire said, look, it's a brilliant man like Newton, and he believes Christianity, and it makes him a fool. Voltaire also said, it took 12 ignorant Jewish fishermen to establish Christianity. I'll show the world how one Frenchman can destroy it. Think of his statement there. Think of the first part of his statement. 12 ignorant Jewish fishermen? Who's the ignorant one? Was Matthew a fisherman? No. No. And after Voltaire's death, he had his own printing press because he was an evangelistic antichrist in criticizing the Bible and such. After his death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his house and used it to store Bibles that they printed off of his printing press. The word of our God shall stand forever. John Wycliffe lived in the 1300s. He translated the Latin Vulgate Bible. Okay. Vulgate there meaning common. When it was translated in the 500s, Latin was the common language. It was the Bible in Latin. He translated it into the then common language of English, of England, Middle English. A death sentence was pronounced upon anybody who possessed a copy of Wycliffe's Bible. 200 years later, William Tyndale translated another English Bible because the English language had changed so much from Wycliffe's time. Tyndale's Bible was the first to be translated directly from the original language texts, Hebrew and Greek. His was the first to be printed on a printing press. He was hunted down, eventually found, arrested, convicted of heresy after being held for about a year. He was strangled, his body was burned at the stake. His dying words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." 2 years later, God answered. The King of England, Henry VIII, authorized a Bible. We call it the Great Bible because it was large in size. How did God answer that prayer? Well, the Great Bible was an almost word-for-word translation, word-for-word copy of the Matthew's Bible, which was an almost word-for-word copy of Tyndale's Bible. In just 2 years, the king went from a death sentence to anybody who had an English Bible by Tyndale to authorizing an almost exact reproduction of Tyndale's. The word of our God shall stand forever. And interestingly, it's estimated that the King James New Testament is 83% Tyndale's words. In the Old Testament, about 76%. The word of our God shall stand forever. Now, you got your finger in 1 Peter 1? Turn back to there. For all flesh, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the word. This is the word of God. God has promised to preserve it. That's why it abides forever. It is a part of Him. That's why it's living. You have God's word. We should treasure it. The psalmist says, I rejoiced at thy word as one that found hidden treasure. You've all had dreams, maybe years ago when you were young, about somehow finding a treasure map and finding a treasure. Right? You may have to dig 10, 15 feet down, whatever, but you have dreams of that. And how you would rejoice. How you share with others your good news. We have a treasure. We should rejoice in it. We should be willing to share with others. There is a song that unfortunately is not in our hymn book. The Bible stands. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. How many have ever heard that? And I asked my wife, I said, is that like a children's song? Okay. Bible stands. We don't have that song, unfortunately, so we're going to sing number 161, Standing on the Promises That Cannot Fail. Why can't they fail? Because it's God's word. It lives and abides forever. If you stand, we'll pray and then we'll sing. If you're able to stand, would you please? Our Father, we thank you and praise you for your gift of your word. We praise you that it is alive, that it is enduring. Thank you that you've blessed us with it. Thank you for those who labored, even gave their lives, so we could have it in our language. We praise you, Lord, that it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to us, Greeks, Gentiles. Thank you, Lord, that somebody shared it with us. Maybe a parent, school teacher, Sunday school teacher, VBS worker, pastor, neighbor, or someone shared your word with us. Help us to rejoice in it and be willing to share your word with others. Help us to order our lives, to determine our actions, or make our plans around it. We thank you that we can trust in you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.